Good morning, church. It's good to see you all this morning. The theme this morning is joy. I don't know if you picked up on that from the great hymns that Pastor Matt picked out for us. And of course, the words that were spoken when he mentioned that that was in fact today's theme. I'm looking forward to this sermon to be reminded of joy, of the joy we have in Christ, of the joy we have in His promises. And I hope that you're encouraged this morning to feel joy. And again, we're as was already mentioned, we're going to be looking at the story from Luke chapter 2 of the shepherds and the way that joy broke in on the monotony of their lives and the way that joy wants to break into the monotony of our lives. So I know we've been all standing up and sitting down already, but we do generally stand for the reading of God's Word if you're able. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 8. And I forgot to bring my glasses, so I'm going to be letting the light shine on the Bible here. There we go. You'll be able to if you live long enough. Okay. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of this heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. You may be seated. And I'm going to pray one more time. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the way that it speaks to our hearts and the way that it can guide us. Lord, we pray that we would be drawn to You this morning and that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in Your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're a note taker or if you just like to know where we're going, we'd like to start with a roadmap. And so our roadmap this morning, we'll be talking about the shepherds, we'll be talking about the message, we'll be talking about the sign, we'll be talking about the response, and then we'll be talking about some reflections and especially as it has to do with Advent and the Advent Sunday of joy. So that's our roadmap. The shepherds. There were shepherds out in the field keeping watch. Always like to start with context, right? So we need to know who the shepherds were. And the shepherds were blue-collar folks, right? Farmers. They were raising sheep. But culturally at that time, they were a little bit of outsiders. Literally and figuratively, they were out in their fields at night, not in their homes, not where there was a pen for the sheep. They were out in the fields. Culturally, there was not a respected sort of profession to be a shepherd. In fact, they were considered at that time liars. We know that because they weren't allowed to testify in court, because that's how sort of cast aside they were. And that's interesting to me because the shepherds were integral to the operations of the worship of God at that time. They were the ones who provided lambs for the temple. They were the ones that were involved. So they would have had to have a relationship with the local temple. They would have had to have a relationship with the priests who were in charge of making sure there was lambs. But they weren't allowed they weren't allowed to testify. They were excluded. I tried to think of like a modern equivalent of that, and the one that came to mind that was kind of funny was like our drummer. Like, you can be part of the worship band, but stay in your cage, you know. I was hoping Johnny was, oh yeah, there he is, yeah. You know, we don't want to get any drummer cooties. But more seriously, there's lots of overlooked people that are involved in church. I mean, there's so much that goes on behind the scenes. There's so much setup. There's so much preparation. We've got operations people, facilities set up that you don't understand how much of this gets set up and taken down every time there's a service. And sometimes that's overlooked. Obviously, we're not saying that you're outsiders and that we think you're liars. I'm just saying that there's people that we overlook, that we benefit from their labor, we benefit from their sacrifice, but we don't always notice. And that's something that we need to take seriously. And I think more seriously as a society, there's all kinds of people that we overlook. People that aren't able to attend church on Sunday morning. We're glad that we're able to share with them through a live stream, and we're glad that you're here sharing with us. But there's people who aren't able to make it. There's people who are homeless. That there's people who are struggling in all kinds of ways that we don't know about and we don't always notice. And I'm not saying this to say that, you know, there's some big thing that needs to be pushed, but there is just something to be aware of that we don't always know what's going on around us in other people's lives, in people that we don't interact with on a regular basis. So we've got these shepherds. They know that they're outsiders. They know that they're out in the cold. They know that they're in for the night. They're out in the field like they always are. They know that no one's really concerned about them. No one's going to come check on them. They're looking after themselves. And I'm sure that this is not like an irregular occurrence, right? This is them. This is what they do. This is their day in and day out. But it's monotonous, right? And I think sometimes we get into these routines where we're just sort of like, we're just doing what we got to do. We're going through life, and there's bills to pay, and there's tasks to be done. And that's good. Those are good things, to work with your hands and to provide for people and to provide for your family. But on this specific night, God breaks through that monotony. And he breaks through in a big, powerful way. And he sent his angels with good news of great joy. So that's the message that the angels brought. So we're on to the message. The message is good news of great joy. An angel appeared. An angel has an awe-inspiring appearance. So in verse... remember back in Exodus when Moses was writing the commandments and he was communing with the Lord, that interaction with the Lord made his face shine. His face was bright, so bright that the people were afraid to look at him. They wanted him to cover his face. They were so afraid. And that was just from interacting. Angels regularly stand in the presence of God. They're imposing. They're awe-inspiring. And so it's no wonder that when an angel appears throughout the Bible, most often the first or one of the first things they say is, do not be afraid. The shepherds, it says, were filled with great fear. So it's dark, it's quiet, and all of a sudden this bright figure appears. It's no wonder that they're afraid. But the angel says, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy for all people. I think it's significant that the angel says that first of all, it's obviously significant that he says this is good news, right? The birth of Jesus is good news. This is something that we celebrate. That this is news of great joy. This is great joy. When Jesus came to earth, it was the source of great joy for his people. And it's for all people, even, as it were, the outsiders, even the shepherds. This is not just for people who are the in crowd of the temple or the in crowd of the cities or the city life. Jesus brought joy to all people. He was born to bring the end of guilt and shame. He was born to bring the end of suffering and death. He was born to bring the end of sin and its consequence. He was born to bring glory to God and peace on earth. He was born to die that we might have life. These are reasons for great joy. This is the reason that we still gather every Sunday, 2,025 years later, to be reminded of the one who paid our debt on the cross. And we'll talk about communion later. We'll talk about the fact that every Sunday we come and it's like a little Easter, a little remembrance of what Christ did on the cross, that he paid our debt, that we have access to the Father because of his sacrifice. So the message is there's great news of great joy for all people. And the angel also offered a sign. This will be a sign to you. I want to pause for a minute, and I want to kind of juxtapose this story with the story we looked at a couple weeks ago, the story of Zechariah, who also had an angel appear to him and was also given a sign, but they're very different. Zechariah, of course, was a priest. He was not just a priest, but he was a priest of pedigree. He was of the right lineage. He was a priest with the right lineage, with a pedigree, with experience, right? It says he was older, so he's been doing this a long time. He's got some clout in the community. So this is sort of a juxtaposition. Zechariah, of anybody, is the in crowd, right? Versus the shepherds, who are sort of the outsiders. Last night at the tribe meeting, Jason reminded us that the angel's message to Zechariah was a sort of a repetition of the last few verses of the Old Testament. So this is really was the breaking of 400 years of silence, and the angel brought the message of Malachi from the last two verses to Zechariah. It's very visceral, right? And so Zechariah has the same thing. He sees an angel, awesome, awe-inspiring appearance. He brings this message of hope that you're going to have a son, that he's going to be great, he's going to usher in the Savior. And Zechariah's response was a question: how will I know this is true? And I don't know about you, but I just think, the audacity, right? And I'm imagining, like, if you're a teacher or you're a parent and you've got, like, a young person that you're, like, trying to teach, and you say, you know, like, oh, this is the way things are going to be. And if the child says to you, how do I know you're right? You're like, because I'm the dad. Like, I know. What do we... That's... And I think that's sort of... I think that's sort of what the angel says. When Gabriel... Zechariah says, how will I know these things are true? And he says, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of the Lord. And I was sent to you to bring you a message of good news. That's what the angel says. To me, that's kind of like, you know what? No more talking. You're done. You're done till John is born. That's it. And so I kind of think of that as kind of like, it's almost like a punitive sign. Like, okay, you asked a question and now you're going to get an answer. And you can just wait and see. And that's such a different story than with the shepherds, right? The shepherds, they're the out crowd, but there's no evidence that they asked for a sign. The angels preemptively said, this will be your sign. But it's a sign of promise. The angel says, this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. They have to do something to see the sign. The sign didn't happen to them. The sign was out there for them. So there's like a call to action from this sign. The sign is that they will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Wrapped in swaddling clothes was a way of comforting the child. So the swaddling clothes means the baby is loved and cared for. But the fact that it's lying in a manger means it's an outsider like them. It means that it has something to offer all those people who feel like outsiders. Our Jesus came to us when we were outsiders and offered us a way in. And that's good news of great joy. So what was their response? It wasn't to ask questions. When the angels departed, they said, let us go. probably after 400 years of silence, the time between the end of Malachi and when the angels started appearing to foretell the coming of Jesus, there have probably been rumors of things that the Lord may have been doing. You know, people would be excited about, like, oh, maybe he's moving again, maybe he's moving again. And it's possible that these shepherds had heard the rumors of what happened to Zechariah and Elizabeth, that they'd heard rumors of these things. But it would be easy, right, after 400 years to be cynical, to kind of go, we'll see. I mean, people have been saying he's speaking for like 400 years. People have been saying, sure, you know, God's speaking again. And it would have been easy, but not these guys. Verse 15, they said, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. That has happened. Not let us go see if this thing happened. They said, let's go see this thing that happened. They believed the angel's message. And they did four things. They went to see Jesus. They shared their testimony of what they'd seen. They praised God. And they spread the good news with joy. They went to see Jesus is a big, important part. And then they shared their testimony. They told them the ways that God had, they told the people, they told Mary and Joseph and whoever else was gathered of the things they'd seen, the angel's story. They praised God, and when they were leaving, they told everyone all the things. They said, the angels came, we saw the baby just like they said, this is good news, this is great joy for all people. They spread that word, they probably weren't believed. But they spread it anyway. They said the true thing, even though it was rejected, probably. And there's so many great applications for us of this story as we draw out all these things and as we look at Advent and the joy that's available to us. Advent, of course, we've said it many times over the last couple of weeks. It's a season of waiting. It's a season of keeping watch. We remember those from long ago who are waiting for the Messiah. And we look forward to the Messiah's return. We remember the ways that he fulfilled his promises, and we look for the ways that he will fulfill his promises. This is a season of reminding us to live with a spirit of expectation, of looking for what the Lord will do, of waiting to see, of that, just that idea that the Lord will fulfill his promises. He does have a message for you. You have a calling. Those are things that we can expect and that we look for. And that spirit of expectation is how we drive out the spirit of self-absorption. That is just what our society is all about. And self-absorption can, like when we're always looking inward, it can lead us sort of down two paths. It can lead us to sort of, self-indulgence and lasciviousness, just do whatever we want, whatever we seems to feel good, we'll drive that way because it's all about me. Or it can lead to that sort of negative, like self-abasement and depression and always wondering what's wrong with me and how are things. And God doesn't want either of those things for us. He wants us to live with joy. He wants us to have abundant life in him. And the way out of that is by following him, right? The shepherds were filled with great joy because they went to see Jesus. And when we keep our eyes on Jesus, when we look to Jesus, when we think about his promises, the way that he has fulfilled them and the way that he will, that's how we get filled with joy. And we get filled with joy by serving others, by looking outside of ourselves instead of looking in, by looking for ways that we can help. And I want to say that I'm not saying all this so that you will go like, oh, I'm not feeling enough joy. I need to feel more joy. That's not the case, you know, and I would never be the one to say that. I came to church last Sunday with my head in my hands, and a few of you noticed, I just felt broken about things going on and things that were beyond my control. But coming and hearing about and lifting up praises and seeing Jesus and hearing about the promises he's made and the way he's fulfilled them, I left here in a totally different space because I took my eyes off what I was worried about and put my eyes on him. So I want to look at some of the promises of God this morning. just to be reminded, just so we can realign ourselves with what God wants. And I'm just going to flip around. You can write these down. You can look them up, or if you're quick, you can follow along. But I'm going to go through these more or less quickly. Here's a promise from 2 Peter 3, verse 13. According to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Amen? In Habakkuk, Habakkuk chapter 2. It says, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. When that new heaven and new earth comes, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Amen? It's a promise for us as individuals. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Amen? Is that a promise you can cling to? Is that a promise that brings you joy as you focus on what Jesus did for you and not what you've done in the past? In Ephesians chapter 2, there's another promise. Pages stick together. That's the downside of the sticky notes. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And you have been filled with him who is the head of all rule and authority. That's not the verse I was going to read. Ephesians 2, I'm in Colossians. Whoops. Sorry about that. Ephesians 2:10. No, we'll go back to that one. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. So we're in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's a great promise. It's a promise of things that we can do. It's a promise of things that we can do to get out of ourselves, right? God knows us. He knows that we focus inward. And he says, no, I've come to free you from all that. Created us anew in Christ so that we can go and do good works. The human sort of condition is that we want to see that list, right? It would be much easier if the good works that we're called to came like GPS instructions, right? Turn left in 50 feet. We want signs. We want signs like Moses got when he was communing with God and his face shone. We want signs like the shepherds got. A sky full of angels saying, this is what the promise is. Go see what he's done. But we need to be ready for the signs like Elijah got in 2 Kings 19. Remember, he heard a still, small voice, and that was the voice of the Lord. We want GPS instructions, but when God called Abraham, he said, go to a place I will show you. Just start walking. I'll steer you as you walk. And I think sometimes we need to be ready to hear the still, small voice. We need to start to move toward what God might be calling us to do and letting him steer us. And that we can understand that when we follow him, when we do the things that he does, when we do the things that he prepared for us to do, that's the source of great joy. That gets us beyond ourselves. I don't always share testimony, but as part of the story, shepherds shared testimony. And there's been a time in my life when I got a big sign. The big sign that shone, and Nate reminded me of it last night. Nicole and I were working at a small center when we did Campbell Conference Ministry, and we both started to feel the inclination that God might be calling us somewhere different. And it was a busy season for us, and so at the time I said, some of you have heard the story. At the time I said, we're really busy right now. We can't be, you know, looking for other places to go. And also, I wasn't sure. I said, I don't think God would call us just to leave here. I think he would call us to somewhere. So we had a ministry, and we felt like God wanted something different. And I said, well, I think that God might be calling us to somewhere, but I want to know where that is. So I want to know if that's true. So we, Nicole and I, decided to pray about where God might be calling us, what that place might look like. And I said, well, we set a certain time. It was 30 or 40 days. And I said, well, we won't talk about this again until this day on the calendar. And we circled it in red. And we said, on this day, we'll both come with what we feel like the place that God is calling to looks like. And if it lines up, then we'll know that that's of the Lord and we'll find that place. And so the day came and our lists line up, but it didn't make sense. So we had this list of things that were like, well, we think it's going to be a community, but it's going to be mission focused, but it's going to have, and it was just like, well, does that even exist? Like, does that, like, okay, so we both feel like we're being called somewhere, but we don't know where this place is. And so we started, you know, looking around, looking at places to see if there was somewhere that might line up all the things that we thought God was calling us to. And we found a place, and we were like, okay, so there is, this kind of place exists. So we prayed that night. That we said, God, we want to go to where you want to call us, and we think it's a place like this, and if you show us where that place is, we'll go there. And in the morning, someone from that place that we had looked at called to tell me that their director had retired, and they asked me to apply for that position. So that was a pretty clear, like, yes, this is what I am supposed to do. Like, we had prayed about it. We discovered this place and said, God, if you show us where to go, a place like this, we'll go there. And then that place called and said, please come here. Okay, I'll go, right? But sometimes it's a little quieter. Beginning of October of this year, Nicole works at Skidmore. She is involved in helping kids find jobs and stuff, so she's on Indeed, and she saw this job description on there, and she sent it to me and said, I think they're looking for you. And I read the job description, and I said, I think you might be right. And so I passed it around to some other faithful brothers, and we prayed about, you know, whether or not to apply, and I decided I would apply with no expectation, just if I can be of service, I want to be of service. And there was no bright light, there was no clear, but over the course of a month or so, it became clear that that was what I was supposed to do. And so just last week, I started at the Open Door Mission in Glens Falls as their executive director. Most of you didn't know that, and that's because it just happened. It happened very quickly, and I'm excited to be there. I'm excited to see what God has in store. It's a great ministry, ministering to people who are outsiders, who have all kinds of needs, so I'm excited to see what God has to do. I'm just learning, and so I ask for your prayers for me and for that ministry. But all that was to share was to say, we all want the big, exciting, flashing sign of, like, this is what you're supposed to do. But sometimes it's much more subtle. And but God does have something for you to do. And our joy can be made complete by sharing what we've seen and heard. And that's a promise. That's a promise in 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. John says this, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. His joy is made complete in sharing what he's seen and heard. Joy comes from sharing, from serving others, from following Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, and if you can turn there if you want, this is a longer reading. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 11. I'm just going to read it because I think it ties up everything that we've just talked about service to others, about the way that we can be made new in Christ, the way that His name is lifted up, and the way that our joy is made complete in serving. It says this: do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even a shameful death on a cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in earth and on heaven and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Jesus Christ is Lord is the good news that the angel shared. It's the good news that the shepherd shared. It's the good news that we have to share with the world. And our joy will be complete in sharing what we've seen and heard. I'm going to ask the band to come back up, and we're going to move into a time of communion. And we often and appropriately approach communion with an attitude of humility, maybe an attitude of somberness, the somber attitude, of just given the magnitude of our guilt and the magnitude of the sacrifice and the magnitude of what Jesus means to us. Just the magnitude of the promise from 1 John that says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But this morning I want to approach communion. I want you to approach communion with a sense of joy, with a sense of this is good news, of great joy for all people, that Christ was born in Bethlehem for you and for me. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for sending him into a dark world to lift us from our darkness and to seat us before your throne, accepted. Lord, I pray that you would help us to find joy this season, not in presence and not in glitter and not in fancy lights, but in serving you and in sharing with others what we've seen and heard. Lord, give us the strength to keep our eyes on you and off ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.